Well, church, it is an absolute pleasure this morning, my pleasure, to introduce to you Donald, Pastors Donald and Janice Scott. So come on up, you two. Let's give them a wave.
Hi.
Now, there's a few things that I would like to say before we hand over to you, and then it's all on you. But tell us, just briefly, you were farming before you went into ministry, is that right?
We were, yes.
Where were you farming?
Dannyburg, Southern Hawke's Bay, farming and shearing, I shore for 15 years.
Yes.
And so people said I went from fleecing a flock to fleecing a flock.
Of course. And I'm assuming that you had a family up there during that time when you're in the...
We had five children up there.
You got grandies as well?
Yeah, I've got five grandies, yep.
Yeah, five kids.
One on the way.
And one on the way?
Yes.
Yeah, and then Donald, of course, to look after.
Yes.
Having six kids.
Got all of that.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, it is so wonderful to have you here today. We met earlier on this year.
Yeah.
I think I contacted you, and we'll talk about that in a second. Came up and we had coffee, Janice, you and I together, and then somewhere along the line, Donald, you kind of weaved your way into the conversation.
Yeah, pushed my way in.
It has been such a pleasure getting to know you both. I love your spirit.
Likewise.
I love your heart.
Likewise.
You've got such a love for the church. You were pastoring North City Baptist Church for how many years?
Seemed like about 54, but it was 20.
Yeah, 20
not,
years.
Not Baptist.
And then you've gone into a whole new season now in terms of ministry and mission.
Mm.
Janice, you are the Elijah House facilitator for the Canterbury region.
Yes.
And the area of kind of like expertise, if you like, for you is healing and prayer ministry.
Yes, and I guess I probably need to give Maurice Atkinson credit for part of that, because Irene and I started with Theophostic, and so it was a good transition for me. Yeah. But when we moved to North City Church, they were already doing a healing stream one, so it was part of the DNA of the church.
So hand in glove fit, really, isn't
it?
And Donald, apart from pastoring the church and doing all of the things that come when you're a senior, your spiritual direction is something that you're passionate about, and you're quite involved, as I understand it, in a an organisation, I think this is correct, Te Raranga.
Correct, good pronunciation.
Well, I lived in the East Coast for a few years.
There we go.
There you go.
Well done.
Rotorua, you know the area?
Oh, well, yes. So were you up there with Paul Askin?
No, before him.
Right.
Before him.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's a citywide kind of a deal. You want to just briefly explain
Can I tell you a quick story about that? Because its roots come back to here, the famous Nairi button.
Oh, Nairi.
Yes, you know Nairi? Is Nairi here today?
Kia
ora kōrua. Nam hinui kia kōrua. Nairi is famous as deputy mayor after the earthquakes. We had lots of earthquakes. Can you remember Nairi standing up at Sprayton Baptist then? You gathered us together with Murray Robinson, and because some of us had church buildings and others didn't after the earthquakes, we connected with people. Nairi gave us a piece of a jigsaw. Maybe it was jig, but we each got as pastors a piece of a jigsaw, and Nairi said to us, you're not the whole picture. Your church is not the whole picture, but you're a vital part of the picture, and without you, without your place as a church in that, the picture can't be made. And I've still got my piece of the jigsaw. That really put something in my heart, because together we make up the body of Christ. Really important to be connected to your local church, but together we make up the body of Christ. And I think I feel most alive when I'm with the wider body of Christ and all the diversity of expressions of who we are.
Absolutely. Well, look, thank you for being here today.
We're honoured.
Just hand over to you.
Oh, kia ora, Pastor Paul. So, morena koutou. New friends and older friends, and some of you know we've known for quite a while, Micah and friends. So, tuatahi firstly, a little whakatauki, this is up here, a little whakatauki proverb, straight from scripture, Luke chapter 2, korore ki te atua i rungarawa, mungarongo ki te whenua, whakaro pai ki ngā tangata katoa, which says, glory to God in the highest. That's what our unity is based around, the centrality of Jesus Christ. But peace on earth, mungarongo ki te whenua, doesn't our earth need peace? Ultimately, shalom. And goodwill to all people. So whatever background, iwi, culture, socioeconomic background you come from, you're welcome, and you're welcome in God's kingdom. So that was the announcement of the angels to the lowly shepherds about the coming Christ. And I'm a lowly shepherd. I've been a lowly shepherd. There I am there. So shepherd boy met kind of head girl at Dannevirke High School. We used to go to high school together. We actually dated fourth form, which dates us straight away. But I invited Janice to the hostel boarding school dance. She sat on my knee down the back, but I'm not meant to say that. But she moved on for a while. But true love always returns. So Aumihi says, I love the sense we come from Dannevirke, but the Rorohini Ranges are our Moonga, that's where we come from, the Manawatu River. So the Manawatu River is one of the very few rivers in the world cross a main divide. So Manawatu River starts there just out of Dannevirke and crosses through the main divide. That's pretty cool, eh? So that's what the gospel does. It crosses the main divide. It crosses brokenness and it brings healing. It makes a way for healing. And that's us. Yes, so there's shepherd boy, head girl and
okay,
Dennis.
So as you can see, that photo was obviously of me, was back in the 80s or early 80s with perms are in. But and much to my mother's disgust, I still don't have one. But anyway, and so those are our four boys there with the children. And
that's this morning.
And this is this morning. So three of them arrived. We were at actually Caleb's place. Some of you know Caleb. He was a youth leader here, was still is in North City. So that's the end of the breakfast time. Some arrived with their pyjamas on and some all ready to go. So it was good to see them still alive after yesterday, because we were on the push bikes with my son and two, and I had one, and I had a bit of an accident with one and I fell over with the four-year-old on the back, but we got there, and there's nobody, so they're all healthy and strong this morning. So, so that's where we've come from, but we do want to acknowledge where we've come from and where we're going from there. So as Paul said, I sort of now oversee the Elijah House area of the schools and some of the facilitating on that. And if you want more information, click their website or see me afterwards. So we do want to acknowledge that next week, Sandra Selma Kirsten will be down here, and she's a very heavily involved with, well, she was in Elijah House in America and now here with some of her own programs as well. And they are, you know, just absolutely brilliant. Do you want to carry on?
Yeah, so we do want to encourage you to come, not because we'll be part of the speaking, but I think we've found what we've found is freedom. Don't we long for a deeper sense of freedom? That song, He's a Good, Good Father, He is a Good, Good Father, and He wants us to go deeper. And so this journey, you've heard our outer journey. If we went to the next slide, this is the inner journey. I'm a bit of a, as a young shepherd, young lad, I wanted to be an ornithologist or zoologist. I was passionate about animals and in particular birds. Actually went to Africa when I was 19. I'll maybe share a little bit about that later. But this is our inner journey. So we've talked about our outer journey, but you know where you win or lose in life? In the heart, in our inner world. And what's in our inner world ultimately will leak out to the outer world. So these are, have you seen these photos? This is a good classic Kiwiana, Sophie Blocker, I think. And I saw this about, I don't know, several years ago. And I felt the Lord say to me, Donald, you have an inner world that you have no idea about. You have an inner world that you're not even aware of. And we'd been leading churches for years. We'd raised this, you know, fistful of kids, and we'd been busy. And if I look back over our 30 years of church leadership and raising kids and that, we've loved it. Mm-hmm. But you know, it would be defined by perhaps one or two words: busy, responsible. You know, is the essence of the gospel, I called you that you might be busy. Well, yeah, nah. Yes, because we're not called to be lazy. We're called to follow Jesus. and be captivated by his love, to listen to him. And in that relationship, go work hard. But work from that place of rest. So this passage, if we go to the next one there, it says, this is the Colossians 1:27. This has become a passion for me. This is from the Passion Translation, just because it says some things passionately. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that's been concealed from the world for generations, but now it's being revealed, unfolded and manifest for every holy believer to experience. Like, we kind of almost need a drum roll. This is Paul the Apostle saying, this is the big announcement. This, people, is what it's all about. What is that all about? What's this Christian life all about? Well, he tells us. I've lost my place. I've lost the drum roll. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. That's a normal Christian experience, that our hearts would be flooded with glory and the expectation, NIV, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is profound. This messianic announcement of the angels to the shepherds, the Christ, the one you long for, is coming. Christ, but he's not just out there, he's in here. I think that is worthy of spending the rest of our lives captivated, seeking to understand what that means. So Paul goes on and says over 165 times, he uses these words, Christ in us, or us in Christ, because it's a central organizing thought of the glory of Christ dwells within us. Now, Strength Finders is one of my highest ones, is Will's Woo, which means I use a lot of words. But another one is ideation. I love ideas. I love that idea. Christ in us, union with Christ, communion with one another. I love the idea, but I'm not always so good at the experience or the outworking or the practice of that. So we are called, and I am called, beyond just the idea of this, to live in the, what's the experience of living in communion with Christ and one another, beyond some rational presupposition. That's what church is about. We're invited into union with God and one another. Mm. But there's some blockages to that, which we want to talk about.
Mm. Yeah, so in Ephesians 1, 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of my heart will be opened, that we might know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy ones. So we receive God's love into our hearts, and from that place we know that, so that's in, what do we mean? That's in our inner world, that's in that place in the inside which other people can't necessarily see. So it's we receive his love into us. And in Romans 5:5, it talks, it's a continuously inflowing of that love. It never runs out. His love never runs out on us. And we receive that revelation of who God is and who we are in God in that aspect. So the inner healing world and all that sort of stuff is only to present us whole before the Lord in that whole aspect of that. Like growing up, I knew that God was always good. But, what did that actually mean for me, and how did I live from that that place of that? So we will receive the revelation of who God is, and then we know who we are, because we're made in his image. We are called to be image bearers, so we reflect God. Are we reflecting his love for the world? He is love. God is love. Mm. Are we love? So part of this inner healing thing is to actually be to almost like shine the mirror per se, to so that we would reflect God well in that aspect, so that we are loved and we do carry his image, but do we represent God well?
Yeah, it's good. A brief interjection before we come to that, and because love is not just about me and Jesus, the essence of love is other-centeredness. And that's why, actually, we've been speaking a lot more together, because love requires other people. You can't move into the depth of fullness of love on your own. Mm. God didn't do that. He is one, but he's three in one. The essence of love is this beautiful union of Father, Son, and Spirit, this other-centeredness. So for love to come to its fullness, it needs somebody else, and that's the invitation, beauty, and challenge of marriage, family, and church, with other people that are different to you. So love requires, for another centeredness, other people to experience the depth of love. Mm. That was just a brief thought.
Yeah, and I think that's what Sophie was connecting with this morning, that we are connected in that aspect, just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is connected, we're connected. So we're to call, you know, our first commandment is to love thy God, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and to love others as yourself. So there's a loving of God, which can be kind of, we think, easy without other people. Or there's that loving of our neighbour, and we're, you know, on another time you've been no doubt challenged about who our neighbour is, but you can't love them well until you've loved yourself. Now, as we generally don't love ourselves well because we've been brought up to think, you know, we're a rotten sinner that needs saving, which is true, but we can't live from that unworthiness. We've got to be able to, you know, love ourselves well. So dealing with our inner world helps us to see ourselves for who we really are. Then we have the capacity then to love others as God loved us. And I love the fact that, you know, that was part of the first thing that the Father said to Jesus when he was baptized, was, "This is my beloved Son whom I love." And it wasn't really for Jesus's benefit, but it was for everybody else's benefit that he knew that he was loved. But Jesus already knew that. And therefore, his ministry began after that recognition that he was actually already loved, and he moves and has his being from that sense of being loved. So Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Firstly, be aware of your heart, your innermost being. The place is where God dwells." And I just find it fascinating that, you know, as I've got a new grandchild on the way, you know, it's when you see little pictures of after a baby's been conceived, you know, we can't, but, you know, with the eyes of, what do they call them, scans, you can see, you know, from 10 days old, you can see a pumping. And, you know, so it's like if all growth comes through the heart. I just find that's fascinating in that whole area, in that, you know, so, you know, first in the natural, then in the spiritual. It's all got to come through the heart, everything in that aspect. So we're to guard our heart above all else, for it determines the course of our life.
So that's a big statement. Guard your heart. What is our heart? The word heart is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. Never once about the pump that he pumped thing. It's Hebrew. Hebrew uses these beautiful metaphors. It's a metaphor of our inner world. So never once is it about the heart. So an online dictionary clarifies the heart as the center and seat of spiritual life, the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, affections, and purposes, thus our innermost being. Not in competition with the mind. It's not like people ask, are you a head or a heart person? That's a silly question. Sorry if you've said that question. I've probably asked it before. It's both. We are both head and heart people. But a Hebraic world has got our head positioned in our heart, so much so that it talks about the totality of who we are in our soul is our heart, representing our mind postured in our heart.
Yeah, so earlier on in our Christian walk, you know, our emotions, you know, we were taught that our emotions have to come into alignment with our with the Word of God, and they cannot really be trusted. And I can remember seeing it, you know, a carriage of three trains, and my feelings and emotions were in the third one, and they just had to be realigned. Well, I don't think we can separate them off such as that. We do need to be realigned, but it's a, and I sort of sense that, you know, today when my neck was a little bit thinking, oh, God's realigning us. He realigns us each day as we become more in tune with who he is and the reality of who we are in that area. You know, I probably grew up in a line upon line precept, you know, and I loved, and therefore, you know, my graduation photo was in engineering, so it was easy, you know, there was either a right or wrong answer, you know, you either, so it was easy, but when I did a management paper, a marketing paper, you know, just to fill in at one stage, and it was all kind of waffly to me, but because it wasn't line upon line upon line, but so I've had to learn in that aspect that it's not, you know, one against the other. It's how we integrate those sort of things to us. So in that whole area, so we were almost taught that it was dangerous to trust your emotions because, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can trust it? You know, that's from Jeremiah 17. But the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 26:26-17 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So that's looking forward to the new covenant, which is what we live in today. And it's the ministry of the Spirit that Jesus gives us, that gives us that new heart. So once you receive Jesus, you have that new heart. And that is not wicked. That is God's heart within us, and so it's coming to be more aware of that, of his presence within us in that area. So it's a place, a heart is a place, it's the doorway of revelation, of encounter, sort of like it's an access point to the receiving God's love.
And I think ongoing maturity in Christ calls us to discern what's going on in my heart, is what's things that are leading me away from faith, hope, and love, what's things that are leading me closer and deeper into faith, hope, and love. That needs discernment, that needs processing. But here's my good mate, let me introduce you to a good mate of mine, Saint Augustine. Anybody know him? He's a bit older, probably born before Nairi as well.
She's the same age as you, so...
Oh, yeah, true.
Or younger.
He wrote... what was his book that he wrote? Confessions. So Confessions is more like... Probably we'd call it testimony today. So his testimony was this. Because, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. That's my testimony. My heart, looking back, my heart has been so restless. When we were in the seventh form and Jan was doing head girl stuff and I was doing first 15, first 11 stuff, I was having an absolute ball. I would have been a pain in the neck to principals. They enjoyed my company, I think, because they invited me into their office so often. And so I thought I was following my heart. I was living the dream. I went to Africa when I was 19 because I wanted to work in a game park and that. But you know what? I look back. I was desperately lonely and lost. I'm going to talk about some of these things next week. Not lost because, oh, I was a wicked sinner. Yeah. But I was a good person, but I was so lonely. And I look back and my heart led me all over the place. And my biggest pilgrimage, though, has been going not just to Africa, and I love travel. I went on an OE because I was lost. I was looking for something. I had some incredible God encounters in Africa. I haven't got time to talk about that as a non-Christian. It was like God was pursuing me, honestly. And it wasn't until a couple of years after that I came back and I started dating my fourth form sweetheart. And mother must have thought we were getting serious. So he said, take that boy to a meeting. And it could have been about Buddha, knitting. I would have gone. If Janice was there, I would have gone. Fortunately, it was about Jesus. It was a Life in the Spirit seminar at the Anglican Church. And they talked about Jesus. Now, I'm a sharer. The only word Jesus I used was a swear word, honestly, because that was our language, it was my word. I went there and they talked about Jesus, though, in a way. I thought, honestly, that's all I want. That's all my heart wants. And I guess I got born again. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And it took a while to process the depth of that. But it captured my heart because my heart has been restless. That's my testimony. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee, O God. Now that started the process of discipleship. And now I'm free. You know, it takes a deeper journey for that freedom to be experienced and come up against some things that are real sense of brokenness. So we want to suggest to you that our biggest challenge is never circumstances, with respect to earthquakes and people lost within that and some really challenging circumstances around Father's Day and all that. So with respect to that, but our greatest task as followers of Jesus is to guard our hearts, to nurture our internal world, because that's where Christ dwells. And if we want to be led of the Spirit, which is the invitation of Scripture, is we need to understand what's going on in our inner world. So circumstances are simply the playground where we learn to cultivate and nurture our hearts and find Christ in us.
Yeah, so if we can have the next one up then, thank you. So how do we access our heart? You know, and this is basically something that we'll look at a little bit more next weekend. You know, so really, the inside, our heart is our wounded, but we've got layers around our heart. And generally, we only see the outside, and that's what we bump into one another, of the outside of one of my granddaughters, the first, when during the, I was going to say earthquake, she wasn't born, COVID, one of the first things she learnt words was bubble. It took it to a different level. So on the outside of this bubble or circles is our habits and our patterns. It's what we do. It's what we see in one another. So it's our bubble bumping into other people's bubbles and habits that we see and what they do and what they don't do. Our lifestyles, our triggers and things can be on the outside. But we really see the heart of what's going on in between that. You know, we often, so in that area of that, it's as we become more aware, and sometimes we can change our habits and then we can get better habits, but it's usually from a try-hard way, or we go down a layer to unbeliefs or lies. We recognise a lie, so we change our habit because of that, and we strive to do better or do that. But unless we get to the root of the problem, or the heart, or the wound, we actually go round the circle many times. It may have a different shape, or our habits. We can change our pleasing of people from bad things to good things, but if we're just pleasing people, it's still a habit on the outside to what we see as our significance or what we want to portray, I guess, the outer world of that extinct huia bird. But it's, you know, what are we portraying is on the outside. But to get to the heart of the matter, to get to real change, we need to go to the heart, to the wound, and if there is a wound, and to be able to allow God into that place to realign that. So it's not often the events, as Donald mentioned, that trip us up. It's what we believe about the events that that rob us of our future in that area. So we find our healing for our heart in order to grow into awareness of that indwelling presence of God, as well as anything else that might be blocking us from living from that place of love and hope. Yeah, so that's sort of a little bit from Nick's. And I just sort of wanted to bring this, you know, so down the layers, you know, lies can be, you know, once we start a lie, we often have to then make another one to make it true. So the inner vows and things like that, as, you know, things that we do to protect ourselves once an incident has happened or once we see something that happens. So we do the everything to protect our heart. That's why the layers are there. You know, we build a protection around our heart. We might have needed it at that particular moment. So it's not denying things happen to us. We might have needed that. We might have needed that protection. But then it becomes almost cemented in that area with that vows. You know, they are things like, I will be strong. I will never do that, or I'll never let anybody hurt myself again, or I won't feel the pain, I won't open up to people again, I won't love, I won't trust, I won't cry. You know, these are sort of things, and then we work out what we do. You know, belief that, why did we even do that in the first place? Because we made, you know, like a judgment or an expectation that somebody was going to hurt us, and therefore we needed to protect ourselves. But we don't even realise we're doing it. And so it's allowing God to be our protector and our provider, rather than relying on our own strengths. And it just becomes natural to us, like one of my other grandsons too. He's two and he says, I can do it, which is true, he can do it. But does he know that it's not actually him that does it, it's him doing it through because of the empowerment of Christ within him that does it. But at that stage, for our development, we do things. So it's not saying, oh, well, we do nothing and Christ does everything. It's Christ empowers us. Mm. Where does our source of protection come from? Where does our strength come from? Yes, I can do it through Christ. Mm. And because of the acknowledgement that it's actually Christ in work in us. So I found that this is very liberating freedom in terms of we don't have to strive to make things happen. If we get our hearts healed, it just comes natural. Mm. And that's the great thing about it. Especially if you're one of those people who have tried, diets. I could keep them for 2 hours. But if we've got our heart as to why healed, then we don't actually need to strive or put our will into practice, because self-control is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit in that whole aspect of that. Often we think the love, joy, peace is, so is goodness and patience. But self-control is too. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit in that aspect. And so we were just sort of talking about it, and with Father's Day, like my father died when I was 18, and it was could have been like another ordinary day in terms of, for my family, we weren't very good at expressing emotion. We just had that just get on and do it, or cope, or do something. So he just pushed everything down in that aspect of that. I mean, we weren't expecting him to die. He was in hospital. We'd only been in hospital a day. But he'd been in hospital lots of times throughout my life. And he always came back. So we didn't even get to say goodbye or acknowledge that he was sick, which was absolutely, looking back, quite naive and dumb, because he had cancer and he had it a few years earlier and got over that. But so this time, sometimes when you get it that reoccurring, it doesn't always happen, but you can go down quite quickly. And so, we were totally unaware as children. Even probably my mother was probably in denial, because you always want to believe the best, and there's nothing wrong with believing the best, but I think sometimes you have to prepare for the worst as well as believe for the best in that situation. But one of the things that my father had said to me when I was littler was he would dance at my wedding. Well, I wasn't married by I was 18, and that never happened. So there was a sense of disappointment. Now, I believe growing up that my dad was good and he could do anything. He could do anything. He wasn't a fake. He could do anything.
Oh, you're looking at me.
So?
Pain coming my way. And Janice is sharing, we share these things, and let's move on to the next story. Jan's actually never shared that one publicly. Oh. She loved her dad, and I knew her dad because we went to school. Remember we dated fourth form? Yes. And so I know the family. I knew her dad, and I knew the love that Jan and does have for her dad. And for her to say that my dad said he would dance with me at my wedding is a painful thing to say, because her dad didn't do that. But what she got was some shearer that's got two left feet. And this plays in, I'll pick this up, because part of my brokenness is I feel a disappointment. So I disappoint my wife, because I can't dance, I can't fix cabinets, I can't use a drill, can't use a saw, can't do much around the house, pretty useless, but I love reading, and I felt a disappointment. But you said this morning, Jan, so I feel free now, because Janice said this morning, her dad said that almost as a trick to get her, if she's a good girl, he'll dance with her. So I thought, oh, okay, I'm a little bit off the hook there, because that wasn't the perfect comment. So,
no, what happened was my mother worked as a nurse
and she, only 2 days a week, really, for most of it. And occasionally, in the later parts, she was on shift work, so occasionally it would be around tea time. So Dad was always around, and so that's one great thing I've come to realise, that my father was always around. You know, if he would be there if we came home from school, if Mum was working and things like that. And but he would say, you know, because it was not quite if you're good, I'll dance at your wedding, but it was almost like that. And one of my healing type things was when I went through some of this, was I remember a time that God took me back to a time when I was a little girl and was at a wedding, and my father was swinging me round. I think it was my grandfather's cousin's wedding. But anyway, and it was. So, and he restored that aspect of that. And to me, it's a picture of what's to come with the bride of Christ. You know, we're all invited into that dance of being there with the Lord and dancing. So, you know, God restores in that aspect of that, in that area. So,
Jan, if we went back to the wound, because that's a wound, isn't it? Your dad dying when you're a girl that idolises it. That's painful. And we're not here to say that doesn't matter.
No.
And we need to find, we can find healing in Christ for grief, that sadness, that sense of loss. But do you want to take us through your response? Because what I think the Holy Spirit is after is, how have we responded to that? And that's what we'll do next week. That's what, in love, God invites us to consider. How have we responded in our self-protective ways, any judgments we've made, the inner vows we've made? How did that work for you, just quickly, in that situation, Jan?
Well, I suppose for me, as I said, Dad could do anything. And I transferred that onto God in some respects. God can do anything, yet he's not going to do it for me because he's not here. because in that aspect, or, you know, my God could do anything, yet he didn't because he's no longer here. When he died, even though he could fix the house and the gutter and things like that, because he had been sick, there were a few rotten boards that Mum had to get a builder in to do it. But Dad never got a builder in to do it because he could do it, but he just never got round to doing it because he couldn't do it. You know, so it's that cycle of stuff. So there's all those things. So therefore, I had that expectation, I suppose, and that judgment too, that even though God can do things, sometimes he just doesn't get round to doing it, you know, that sort of thing. Or he doesn't do it for me. He might do it for other people, but not for me. So in that aspect of that, so I had to deal with some of those expectations and the inner vows in that area. I suppose I lived with that sense of disappointment and you know, I think shame can come into it. I don't know if it did so much in this particular incident, but it has, because those things cloud us and come into us, and we're not even aware that we're sitting underneath them. And in that aspect of that as well, in that, and you know, so, but I realised that for my father's death, you know, some of those things of denial and pushing things down started right before I was born. And it's part of my family heritage as well, that had to be dealt with, and growing up had to be dealt with in terms of, you know, I have brothers, and brothers can be annoying sometimes. I only had brothers. And so if I went to Mum and complained, she just would say, oh, just ignore them and they'll go away. Part of that is kind of true. If you don't feed the fire, it stops. But you know, and you know, come to faith, and you know, we've got to learn to stand and ignore that. But for me, going deeper in that, so so nobody listens to me when I complain, or nobody. So if I complain, it's going to be dismissed, you know. So all these things can be added to a different level of them in that area. So I just learnt to push things down. Now, what's the point in asking or complaining? So you push it down. So those are the things that you might bump into with one another in that. So if somebody's always good, maybe they're suppressing their feelings. And not that you want people to be bad, but what is good and bad? You know, that sort of thing. So maybe if you keep pushing it down, it's got to come out somewhere. And So my family, although I say they would probably wouldn't have know how to deal with feelings, and they didn't talk about feelings, they did know how to be angry. And so that was, and angry is generally over pain and that sort of thing, not all the time. And so, and they could be fiery and things like that, but that's not a showing emotions, that's just normal. But actually, it's not okay. And that's best because God wants us to know not just to control our anger and send you off to an anger management, but why are you angry in the first place? And to heal the wound of that whole thing. So we can learn to control our anger and, you know, deathe briefly, you know, think of things or whatever techniques, but you're still doing it on your own strength rather than allowing God to do it. And so when your heart is healed, you no longer have to do it yourself. It's God in you who is our hope. God in you is our strength. So those are some of the things. But it's quite we're quite complex people, really. But we're made in the image of God. And God has come to set us free. So these courses, I think, aren't just for people our age to reflect back. I think they'd be really great if, you know, from young age to, you know, before you have relationships, you know, and that you actually get more whole on the inside so that, you know how to deal with life, because Jesus said offences will come, wounds will come. You know, we live in a world where you will get hurt and wounded, but what do you do with it? So our strength and our wholeness is in Christ, and he takes that pain and he heals our hearts so that we can be all that we're created to be. So that's the freedom aspect of it. That's the exciting bit from that, that we can now be free from those restraints that that we've put on ourselves, because they become our protective mode and our, and then they become a stronghold and we don't know how to set ourselves free because we're not meant to. It's God that sets us free in that whole aspect of that.
That's awesome, Jam. So along comes the knight in the shining armour. Love meets love. And my family was gushy and emotional. And my highest love language is words of encouragement. Janice's family's love language is do stuff. My lowest is do stuff. So love language of gushy words meets love language of do stuff and go, nyeh! Because God, and so often that's the case, but both for both of us, that comes out of brokenness. And so I think we probably got married on that basis of actually being more broken than what we realised. And just to testimony, I can't talk about myself, but Janice, just remarkable her journey and the freedom that we continue to step into. A quick story from me, and then we'll come in for a landing. So on the other side of this is I was 10, and I loved my rugby, and I was playing on my bare feet in Pahiatua, frosty field, and I was quite good, except I didn't tackle very well. So I came home, 40-minute trip there, and we're walking inside, and Dad gave me the look. You had the look, just utter disappointment.
In your eyes?
In my eyes, in my understanding, because Donald didn't tackle. He didn't say a thing. We weren't even talking about it. I felt Dad was disappointed in me. That shaped my life. Honestly, that shaped my life. I'm a disappointment to my dad. And who wants to be a disappointment to their dad? And looking back, I lived out of that. So there was a wound that Dad actually, sadly, Dad died a couple of years ago. I talked to him before he died. I talked about this, and he laughed. I said, oh, my goodness, really, you've carried that? And I'd processed it enough that I was able to talk. So there was a wound. But my sinful response or my self-protective response was, well, I'm not created to be a disappointment. The news app, I'm not a disappointment. I'll show Dad. So what did I do? I tried really hard at rugby, performed quite well. Should have been an All Black. Coaches didn't see it that way. cricket, and you know, not everybody gets it. But I performed. I became a shearer. My dad was a shearer. His dad was a shearer. I became a very good shearer, and I performed well. You start here at the bottom of the pile, and I got up to the top of the pack, because I'm okay, aren't I? Because I'm not a disappointment to my dad. So my success, drive, and achievement was about because I didn't feel good about myself. And I get saved. I come to Christ. And does that go automatically? No, it doesn't. I received the love of God, but there was just hooks in my soul that the journey really of years and years of coming face to face with my brokenness, that I actually don't feel okay about myself. Next week I'll tell you about a story of preaching and just this voice saying, why would anyone listen to you? You know, brokenness manifests things. I was tired of this. About 10 years ago I went to Jeanette's brother Edwin. Jeanette, hi. Kia ora. There you are. Hi. I went to brother Edwin and his beautiful late wife Irene. They prayed for me along this track, and what came up for me was shame, how I saw myself physically, and big story around that. But this, I'm not enough, I'm not okay, but I'll prove I'm okay through performance. And now I'm a pastor, and Pastor Paul wouldn't do this, and it's so good, another 6 months, fantastic, long may it be, that's awesome. But you know, with our brokenness, you need us to be healed. We want each other to be healed, to be whole, because I can stand up here just needing you to like me because of my brokenness, and you just never know what's going on. So I went there, and shame. It was, God loves us enough to put a mirror up and say, Donald, I want you to see you're living out of shame. You're living out of brokenness, and healing comes. God loves us so much, he says, Donald, I want you to deal with the brokenness of your heart, because we'll never hear clearly from the Holy Spirit when we've got this mixture of stuff going on. So that sense of disappointment. Now, Janice used that word before. I haven't actually heard you use that much, Jan, about your dad and family. So at marriage, disappointment, married disappointment. And what babies does it have? Disappointment. Oh, sorry, no. Boys, but, you know, because disappointment begets disappointment. And then we look to each other to be the answer. And we're never that good. It's like church. You come to church, and church should be God-like. We're just not that good, because we each come really with our brokenness. We're loved, but our brokenness. Church is a place, and marriage is a place where we can stay at the table and process in the context of God's love, covenantal faithfulness, that we process wholeness, because God's after whole people for the sake of the world. Mm. So that's how we're going there, Jan. We'd probably better
over time. So if we go to the next one, thank you. This is like we've talked about problems. So in 1 minute, we'll give you this answers. Jesus. So Jesus is the answer for everything, isn't it? So the first one is to recognise that you've got a wound, a problem. You recognise the fruit. So how do we do that? We ask the Lord into that. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, because we don't always know. Some of these things are pre-verbal, pre-memory, and they can be generational too, and that sort of thing. Confess and repent. So once we recognise that, we know the power of the cross is to bring us, it brings us, all our sins are forgiven at the cross. So we thank you for that. Release it through forgiveness. I am forgiven. You are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Jesus said that when we confess our sins one to another, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And to reckon it as dead, that's a nice R, because they all start with R's. But we would probably say, I want to come out of agreement with that way of life, that way of doing things. I want no more of that. And because of the power of the cross, I can put the cross between what I was and what the future holds, because of what Jesus did at the cross, and resurrect. I think there's no point going through this unless we have life and there's a new meaning. So God, asking the Holy Spirit, what does he want to resurrect in us? It's already within us. God within us is our hope and glory. So what is it of us that he wants to resurrect us back to his original design? Sometimes there's reconciliation. Sometimes we do need to reconcile things with other people. Sometimes they may even be dead, but Lord, it might be impossible. But it's a recognizing that, you know, there is that sense of we are called, each one of us are called to the ministry ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile us to the Lord, a creation to the Lord as well. So that's sort of part of what it's about, and to journey on with the Lord. And you know, this some of the language might be a little bit different to what you're used to, but it's basically the same. You know, in that sense of allowing God to go deep and to bring His Holy Spirit into those areas in our lives in that area.
That's awesome. Have we got 1 minute, Paul, to finish off? Just, you're very gracious. This is from, I'll read to the agenda, you do that there. Right. This is from Brian Simmons, the editor of the Passion Translation, and we want you to maybe engage, just drop down into that inner sanctuary, the Christ in you. Just be aware, grow an awareness of who you already are. Stop trying to become somebody that you already are. You are deeply loved. Christ dwells within us. Let's just grow an awareness of this. And this is called I Hear His Whisper, Find Me in Your Pain. So let this be the Father speaking to you today. Beloved, I don't want you to experience deep emotion such as anger, fear, and sorrow, and then sweep it under the rug. I want you to acknowledge it. I want you to listen to your reactions and the things that trigger you and come to me so I can nurture you with my love.
Every pain is rooted in something that needs my touch and acknowledgement. You don't have to dig around and poke old wounds looking for some problems. Pay attention when life triggers you. Many of the emotional patterns that we feel are like an endless cycle, are road signs of two areas that need healing. If you will ask me to show you the underlying causes of the unhealthy emotions, I will. I not only know everything about you, but I also know how to heal you. I don't want you to live an introspective life focusing on the pain, but I want you to focus on me in the midst of it, to help me find me in the pain and to hear what I have to say about it. Don't run from the things that you don't understand, but do acknowledge these issues. Trust me to bring wisdom, insight, and freedom.
So, Father, thank you that you're a good, good Father, that we're your children. And we pray this morning that you are aware that you're God's beloved. God's beloved, that he loves us so much. He takes us where we are, but then grows us into who we're created to be. So for anything that's awakening in you, anything you've noticed this morning, anything we've said or you've sensed from the Holy Spirit or for your life, just bring it before the Father, whether you have felt a disappointment to your parents that may be here or not here, or to your heavenly Father, or whether you've been disappointed by others, or as Jan shared, it felt like God had disappointed her. Bring it to the Father, because he is a good, good Father. And we pray for any of those roots that have gone deep and have become like strongholds. We feel there's an invitation for you as an individual and for you as a church to go even deeper into the love of God. Not because you're not there, it's because you are there and there's more. We invite you into the greater depths of God's love, receiving and expressing. So just bring that. You might like to bring it to your leaders around you, pastors here. We're happy to pray for you. Or set aside some time next week to almost like a sense of a pilgrimage or a Sabbath to come before God and in that place of rest and to be and to receive, that you might grow into everything you're called to be as individuals and a church. Amen. Thank you.